greater or less degree. There are high school reunions that can be a fun time to reminisce. But I've noticed at the reunions that I've gone to that there are some classmates you will never see there because they'd rather not relive those memories. So with that in mind, let's take a look at the context of this gospel story that we hear this morning. We are slowly progressing through Jesus' ministry here on earth, and today we see him visit his hometown synagogue. Life for him has changed in a very drastic way. He's called disciples to come and follow him on the mission that he's been given by God. And in some of the neighboring synagogues, like Capernaum, he's had some success. We've seen that he's done some healing, he's expelled demons, and he's shown power over creation, over the very storms that can churn up the sea. And just previous to this visit home, he has gone to the home of a synagogue leader and brought his daughter back to life. You would think that his homecoming would be something quite positive and even joyous. Shouldn't we expect to see positive results here too? After all, it's where he grew up. They know him well here. And the visit starts off well enough. They are astonished at his wisdom. Maybe he's been telling them some of his parables. Or maybe he's just been teaching and preaching. And they notice how well he speaks. And perhaps then he becomes astounded, or they become astounded, because he teaches them as one with authority and not like the scribes. They even remark about the deeds of power he has done. So word has indeed gotten back to them. But their amazement almost immediately turns negative as questions begin to arise. Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary? Don't we know all his brothers and sisters? These may appear to be innocent questions, but they're anything but innocent. They're taking issue with what they know of his origins. They seem to know all too well exactly where he came from. It seems that these are the town gossips who felt that they had a right question his origin. After all, they're the ones that did know him best. Their description of him as the carpenter and as the son of Mary very curiously ignores mention of a father figure. He's from the working class, not the educated folk, and they know a lot about his family. And the information as we hear it in this story is a direct insult, not only to Jesus, but indirectly to Mary, and it dishonors them both. In first century culture, they are not so quietly hinting at one who seems to have been conceived illegitimately. Now, we know the truth of that conception. They didn't. And that's the type of history with a fatherless lineage that would be scandalous to them. And let's be honest, in the not-so-distant past, such a thing would have very well been scandalous to us too. In Mark's gospel, the tension between Jesus and his family and Jesus and the hometown crowd was ongoing throughout his story. After all, it's not that long ago that we heard that his family had gathered and tried to take him back home, keep him silent because of what he was doing and what he was saying. They thought he was beside himself. But despite the hometown crowd's assessment of him, Jesus offers another alternative. Prophets some of the long line of countercultural figures in Israel. Typically, in a society that lives closely by principles of honor and shame, prophets would be given honor. And that would counter the shaming that he had just received from this very same crowd. But generally speaking, this honor would have been given in places where the particular prophet was less well known. According to the cultural mores in antiquity, honor was a limited good. It was a zero-sum game. If someone gained honor, somebody else lost it. If a person claimed more than one's appointed share of honor, usually honor that was given around their birth, it would threaten other people and would eventually trigger attempts to cut that person down back to the size they should be. And this was the issue at stake in Jesus' hometown. He was only a carpenter of dubious parentage. Who did he think he was? Was he trying to prove something? And their reaction seemed to surprise Jesus. Such lack of faith amazes him. And because of this absence of faith, he felt curtailed in his ability to perform any kind of healing miracles. And at first, he's not able to, but then before he leaves, he's able to heal a couple of people. But the rejection that he suffers in his hometown doesn't hinder his mission for long. In fact, it may have given him the reason to get moving and go ahead and commission those 12 and send them out on their first assignment. It's why Jesus had chosen 12 in the first place. They were to be with him and to be sent out to proclaim that same message of repentance that he had been proclaiming. And he gives them authority to heal and to cast out demons. From then on, Jesus was preparing them for their own mission. Through parables, he taught them about the nature of the reign of God. And he also gave them private instruction. They witnessed him performing liberating acts for so many people. And now, just before he was about to send them out, here was this experience of unexpected rejection in his own hometown. It was a signal of what they might expect in the work that they were about to set out on. It's interesting to know what Jesus tells them to take along and what he tells them to do. Take a staff, wear sandals. It may imply the length of their journey, that it would take some time, they'd be away for a while. And then there's the fact that Jesus tells them to depend on their hosts for their sustenance. Take no purse, no food, and don't put any money in your belt. Dependence on their hosts would be an important key on their missionary journey. Jesus is telling them, concentrate on households and families. Don't go to the synagogues, not to preach anyway, and don't go to the town squares. They had already seen him at work in a similar way, going to people's homes. In Peter's home, he cured Peter's mother-in-law. There was that incident of the paralytic being lowered through the roof so that he could be healed. And he had just been to Jairus' home to heal his daughter. And later on, he would be seen horrors, eating with sinners. So why am I keeping caution to avoid synagogues? Well, that was the seat of established religious tradition. And the authorities who guarded those traditions, they were not always susceptible to the new ideas and the new activities that God might be trying to get going within their midst. And so Jesus prepared his disciples for potential rejection. And wherever rejection existed, so would judgment. Shake the dust off your feet and just move on. And yet, with all of those warnings and those caveats that he had just given to them, according to the account we have here, their mission was very, very successful. And even though the disciples are sometimes clueless about what Jesus is trying to teach them, they understood enough then to carry out this mission effectively. So, what might we ourselves learn from these particular stories? What clues can we take into our daily lives? One would definitely be that table ministry is vital to who we are as followers of Jesus. And while the sacrament of Holy Communion is vital to us, the ministry that can go on at any table, at any time, is extremely important. The conversation, the sharing of a meal, the nourishment of body, mind, and soul, and spirit that can take place there is life-giving. So I suggest, actually I urge you, to use your meal times as a time for those kinds of conversations. Turn off the TV. Put your phone away, and not just next to your plate, but away, off on the side table, maybe even in another room. As I talk to so many teachers, and I've learned from my husband and through his teaching and all online, there are children, there are people who have no clear idea how to form a sentence. If you tell them to talk with their neighbor, they don't know how to do it. And this is why I urge you to find these kinds of situations where you can teach your grandchildren and your children and maybe even each other how to hold a conversation about things that matter, about important things. Here at St. Luke's, both Father David and I try to give you all kinds of topics to think about and to discuss. You get them in our newsletters, in our weekly bulletins. On occasion, you get them online. We have content that we publish there, and hopefully our classrooms will soon be open again where we can share with each other there. Use some of those aids to spark discussions around your table. Maybe around your drinking fountain at work. Maybe when you're getting your cup of coffee and you meet someone there. Invite others into conversation around these different kinds of tables. And find ways of introducing Jesus to those around you in helpful ways. And pray always that the Lord will open you up to learn those kinds of ways and to reach out to others in that kind of a discussion. Now, I saw an interesting question online this week, and it's this. Would you go to a church if it was just a ragamuffin bunch of Jesus followers gathering around a table trying to love God and love our neighbors? And my answer is, I sure hope so. I hope that's exactly what we are, God's motley crew, wandering the world as the Episcopal branch I want you to tell me about the joy you encountered when you did just that. Amen.